Let's pray for a second. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you that you comfort all of the people that are here this morning, Father. Whatever trials and tribulations they may be going through, Father, would you just ease them, ease their pain, ease their thoughts, their worriness, whatever it is, Father, and just let them be open to your word today, not mine. And Father, we just thank you for this beautiful, sunshiny morning that we're having after this pleasant cleansing with rain that we've had the last few days, Father. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Amen. What did we do? Here it is. The book of Acts. We're going to do chapter 12. Today I will be doing verses 1 through 17, and Chris will follow up. And there we have a beautiful slide, Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It's an incredible story. But before we get into the actual verses, I'm sure by now you all know how I like to dig into things and what have you. So for my own edification, I went ahead and I created a couple of slides, three or four, that helped me because I do get confused with all these names. So, first of all, we have what I refer to as the King Herods. We have these three kings that play a part pretty much in the not the growth of Christianity, but in trying to defeat Christianity. And I want to make sure that we understand who these people all are, okay? So first of all, we have Herod the Great. He was the king during the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will remember, this is the king who wanted all of the baby boys, I believe it was under 2 years of age, killed, because he didn't want to take a chance with this Jesus growing up and talking to people and getting them to understand and this, that, and the other. So that's what he did. He was the father of Herod Antipas, which we'll talk about a little bit later, and the grandfather of Herod Agrippa I. Now, it's interesting to me that in my research, I found, well, we have this Herod Agrippa I, but I never found a reference to a Herod Agrippa II or III, so I don't know where that came from. Anyway, Herod Antipas had a major role in the trial of Jesus Christ along with Pontius Pilate. Of course, you know, the end of this week is when we have our Good Friday and what have you, so we all know what happened then. We relayed that story last year, but I want you to know that there's three kings, they're all named Herod, and it's difficult to keep them straight sometimes, at least in my head, so I thought I would share this. Herod and Agrippa I was the grandson of Herod the Great, so he is the nephew to Herod Antipas. I don't know what happened to his father, but maybe he was the second born. And you know, in those old hierarchy of things, it's always who's the first who becomes the son, excuse me, the king and what have you. So anyway, he was the king at the time of this story that we're going to be talking about, who instigated hatred towards the growth of the Christian church, and he harassed the members of that church. And then, as we get into the verses, we have what I refer to as the James brothers. This is my own way of keeping them straight. But please note, underneath that, it says not related to each other. So please understand that. The James brothers were not related to each other. The James that we're going to read about in verse 2 was actually beheaded by the order of Herod Agrippa I. He had his head cut off. And in those days, punishment and death were not usually done that way. But it goes to show you how strong his hatred was towards anything Christian. He was also the brother of John, who traveled earlier in Acts 2 with Peter. And then we have James, who is the brother of Jesus. In our last verse, which I'll be referring to today, he requested that he and others be told of Peter's miraculous escape. So I want to share that with you and get that cleared up. So let us go ahead and begin. This is Acts 12. I'm going to give you verses 1 through 3. It was about this time that King Herod Agrippa I arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Remember, he was decapitated. When Herod saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to arrest and seize Peter. Now, this is the third time in this book alone of Acts that Peter was arrested. And I'll explain a little more in a minute. All of this happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. In Acts 1 through 4, John and Peter were both placed before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So that's the first time he was arrested. In Acts 5, 17 through 20, we have a short story of how the apostles were persecuted. In verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, remember, this was all part of the Sanhedrin, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. This is the second time that Peter was arrested. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I want you to remember this part, okay? In Acts 5, verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Verse 20, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. So now you know about the three times that Peter has been arrested. Now we'll talk about verses 4 through 6. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Now, I want you to understand, these were soldiers. If we go back to the story about Cornelius, remember, he was a centurion. Well, a centurion could be, oh, he was an officer, okay? He actually, he was in charge of what I believe to be 100 battalions, if you will, of 100 men each. So he had quite a bit. But there's a difference between a centurion and a soldier. I just want to make sure you understood that. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial at Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Remember? They were praying for God, praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to be brought to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains. He had two chains on each of his wrists, and he had two chains each on his ankles. He was in a secluded area, which I guess in today's parlance we could say he was in the hole, okay? But he was still being guarded by all these soldiers. So not only was he being guarded with by two soldiers, there were also sentries who stood guard to the entrance. So he had approximately six people there. And rumored, because there were four squadrons of four soldiers each, you had 16 guards making sure that he would not leave the prison, along with the chains. Verse 7, suddenly an angel appeared and a light shone in the cell. Okay? He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Could you imagine? You're sitting there and just waiting, and boom, the chains fell right off his wrists, of course, off his ankles. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out to the prison. He had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He was still in a stupor. He was still, you know, that groggy state where you're at when you're sleeping. He thought he was seeing a vision. Remember in Acts 11, verses 1 through 4, there's mention of lots of visions. And in that particular chapter, in verse 5, you know, he's amazed that he's seeing all these visions. Now, you have to think about this. Peter is sitting there in the prison. He's sound asleep. You know, an ordinary person would be wondering, what's going to happen in the morning? What's going to happen? What are they going to do with me? Oh, my gosh, what's going on? I don't know what's happening here. But there he was, you know. Ho-hum, he's asleep. Anyway, they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Imagine that. All this is going on and the gate just opens up by itself. So they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. He woke up. He said, wow, what's going on here? And said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent me his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were what? Praying. Remember, that's the key here, praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Now, can you imagine? He was knocking at the door. She gets up to go answer the door. She sees that it's him. She slams the door and then goes back in. And what's Peter doing? You know, he knocked on the door. Go, what the heck is everybody? One thing you can say about Peter, he was very, very patient. You have to understand that. Remember, we're talking about prayer and we're talking about patience. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, remember James, this is the brother of Jesus, and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. We've been talking about prayer. Sylvia and Gloria graciously told us about the prayers they've been doing, the prayers that we have been saying for Gloria, and the prayers we say for pretty much everybody in our congregation, okay? And there's a couple of things that I wanted to share with you about prayer. As you can see, the first thing is we need to pray fervently for the security of our nation and for our schools, churches, and all public venues. We've had too many situations, and it saddens me this morning when I was waiting to be called up that I see our flag way off in the corner back there. I don't like that, but that's my opinion. Psalm 91, verse 1. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. In your bulletins this morning, there's an insert. And if you'll pull that out, I'd like to explain something. This is on one side of the insert at the top. And we actually have two prayers on here that we wanted to share with you, since this is, if I'm not mistaken, this is the holiest of holiest weeks, isn't it? So, the whole week, yes. The past weekend, okay. But it's very important that we understand these things. The second prayer, pray for unity among all ethnicities and people in America, okay? Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who makes both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. So who were these two groups? The Jews and the Gentiles. There's also a third prayer, which we did not include in your handout because it supports the group that these prayers came from. But I did find two verses in there that I thought we should share. Oops. Pray for God to move supernaturally in all our prayer observances and gatherings. Acts 1:14. They all were continually united in prayer. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Remember the verse when two or more of you are gathered in one place? That's where that comes from. So, ladies and gentlemen, I do want you to know that reading this first part of the story, you have to understand the power of prayer. When Peter presented himself at Mary's house, they didn't believe Rhoda because she, you know, they had all been praying and they got what they wanted, but in the end, they didn't believe it until later. Think about that. You pray for something, and then it happens. You go, gee, where did that come from? You know, it's amazing to me how that happens. Now, on the back side of that handout, there's a couple of things that I would like to mention. How many of you were at the Rangel's home back in, I guess it was January, wasn't it, when we had that nice Saturday morning meeting? You all remember that? Well, I remember that because I remember those great cinnamon rolls. Anyway, one of the things that Carol Davis presented us with was a lesson on leadership. What kind of leadership do we prefer to work under, as well as what kind of leaders we should be? Well, I want to share something with you here. On that back side of the insert, we have a few statements here. There's a gentleman named John Maxwell. John Maxwell was and is a pastor, but now he does a lot of meetings, presentations on leadership training But he does it from a biblical perspective because he is a pastor. And Chris and I decided that we would share some of the things that he's come with, because you can apply this to the information that we just learned and read about in this verse. I'm going to read a few to you, and then Chris is going to finish up when he's done, and he'll read. So we're going to talk about character. Herod lacked it and lost everything. Ego drove King Herod of Paul's day, just as had driven his father and grandfather and his uncle. They all desperately lacked character. Remember, I already explained about the three King Herods. Well, the first three things I want to share with you about character all are mentioned in verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, verse 1. He mistreated his own citizens. He unjustly ordered the arrest of Jewish believers in order to harass them. Number 2, from verse 2. He executed innocent people. He had James killed by the sword, remember? Jewish, although he had committed no crime. And finally, verse 3, he made decisions based on popularity. When he saw it pleased the Jews, he killed James, but had Peter arrested. So how can we avoid some of these things that we refer to as Herod's trap? To improve your character and build a solid foundation for your own leadership, you must, number one, search for the cracks. Look at the major areas of your life. Identify where you're weak or have taken shortcuts. Number two, look for patterns. Do any weaknesses remain? Patterns can help you diagnose character flaws. Number three, face the music. Character repair begins when you face your flaws and apologize to those who you wronged. A lot of us have this ego problem where if we've done something wrong, we don't apologize for it. In some ways, we've been told apologizing and saying you're sorry is a sign of weakness. Is it? Number four, David, you're going to like this one. For when David presented his portion a couple of weeks back, stay teachable and rebuild. I used an acronym for that. In my work, we have an acronym, and the first time I heard it, I was deeply, deeply offended. And that acronym is FAT. You got to be FAT, F-A-T. And when I first heard this, I said, hey, what are you talking about? Are you calling me fat? Actually, the F in FAT stands for flexible, okay? The A stands for adaptable. And the T stands for teachable. If you stop learning, you start to die. If you don't learn about yourself and make modifications, you're dead already. Where is your integrity? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I told Chris and David this morning, I think I mentioned it to Matt also, you know, when I drive over here every Sunday morning, I like to listen to KLOS. They have a program called Breakfast with the Beatles. And I have been fighting this all these months And the first song I hear today is that great old Beatles song, I'm a Loser. Can you imagine having to present for the first time in over a year and you hear, I'm a loser and I'm not what I appear to be? Yeah, it really brings you down in being humble. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you.